Dear friends who have come to rely on Jesus for life, innately, people are attracted to mercy, acts of kindness. Facebook is full of all kinds of stories about animal rescue. It might be something akin to when there was a flood, Katrina, in New Orleans, when the animals were found in the shelters, many of them just barely holding on to life. Or it might be a story about an organ donation where somebody gives of themselves so that another can live. It might be an act of kindness shown to a homeless person, something they just aren't familiar with. But I'm going to ask that we try to up our game of understanding in this arena. If on the one hand we think that the work of the church is to do the acts that purify society, then we forgot about the third, the second, and the first commandments that say we have a God. They guard His glory, they guard His word, and He is asking for that first. In fact, Romans later will say, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? It's not our doing that attracts God's attention. If on the other hand, we feed and feed on the word, we come and yet we become too thick and lazy to do anything to help our neighbor whatsoever, then we've become like ancient Israel, haughty, oppressing the poor. And at the very least, we ignore those who are in need, acts of mercy that God has prepared for us to do. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do, says James, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And remember last week when we talked about the dividing of sheep and goats, Matthew 25. God said to those who are on His right side, come inherit the kingdom, but on the left side, unbelievers, He said, depart into everlasting curse, the everlasting fires because of your wickedness. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was in prison, you didn't help me. And they said, when were you there that we could have helped you? We didn't see you. And His answer was, you missed the acts that were there right in front of you. You'll hear this in the later part of Romans chapter 10. I'll read verses 16 to the end of the chapter. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But, I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their word to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation who has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Now, when we talk about reaching out, I think it's innate in the design of a human being to come towards a person whose arms are extended, palms up. You can watch it with small children. The moment that a mom or a grandma does that, they run for the hug. And one thinks about Jesus when He was in human form. Did He hold a baby out there at arm's length like it's a stinky thing and it's unworthy of Him? Or did He do what's in our picture? Draw Him in close for His blessing. You know the answer, don't you? That God is willing to come and give us a hug in close because He cares. And yet He says of Israel, His chosen people, all day long I held out my arms to an obstinate and disobedient people. What was happening was that the Jews were angry that Paul was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. This is written to the Romans, which are the outsiders. And Israel had held themselves aloof, like they were the chosen special people. But they couldn't imagine that the church was growing by leaps and bounds among the Gentiles. And that's when the church forgets that God reaches out with hands of mercy. On the inside, you'll have an insert that has my points. The two big points are, it's not God's fault, but it is God's plan. It's not God's fault when people reject His grace. These first verses talk about Israel's obstinate rebellion, and despite that fact, that God still longed for His people. Beginning in Romans 9, Paul was building a case addressing the question, is Christianity anti-Semitic? In other words, is there no room among Christians for the Jews? And his answer is, no, by no means are we trying to shut them out. Paul makes it clear that Israel as a nation chose to turn away. The Apostle Peter would preach a strong sermon, and some would believe, but many would get angry and try to destroy the new way, the followers of Jesus. He was one of them. And often, Israel's unbelief would be the reason why she forfeited her position with God and in the world. Yet God never tires of holding His arms out. He has hands of mercy. It's not God's fault when people reject Him. The Jews heard the gospel, the messianic promises. They understood who Jesus claimed to be, and then they crucified Him. They rejected the message of the gospel. In Psalm 19, David says that nature, the heavenly creation, shows the glory, handiwork of God. People aren't without excuse, even if they have not believed or heard the message, because it's evident all around. So Jew or Gentile is going to be established on their understanding of God's rescue, of the willingness of God to reach out in mercy through His Son. In fact, it's not because of lack of information that the Jews would have this position. It's rather because they pushed God away and chose a different, their own way. God says that the Gentiles are being grafted in, which what that means is they're coming in late, but they are receiving the benefits of the kingdom of God. God warns them that the outsiders are going to long for His love. And I, as a pastor, have often seen that it is the brand new convert, the first generation Christian, who really gets and cherishes grace. You know how it is when you're on the outside looking in, you wished you could be in? Now just think about how cold it was. If you were locked outside, wouldn't you just long to get in? I remember a picture of that in Christmas Carol, and the Christmas past, when he was outside and he was looking in at his previous life, wondering where he had missed the warmth. Interestingly enough, the highly favored Jews should have been able to understand the gospel, and they still could have it. But he uses the Gentiles almost like a jealousy competition among siblings. In fact, he wants the Jews to see that he is kind, because they are coming into the kingdom of God and they value it. The Jews thought of all other nations as simpletons, like they didn't get the truth. And yet, this is good for us as well. And yet, they were the ones who were missing it. You know, second, third generation Lutherans, Christians, can sometimes take the gospel so for granted that they begin to get into a pattern thinking they're coming to worship and God ought to be happy because they're there. It is only by grace, by faith, that Israel was saved, not because of her blood, not because of her ancestry or history, and certainly not because of all her good deeds and works in the temple. You see, the Lord, who leaves footprints all over history as He dispenses grace, says in our text, I was found by those who did not seek Me. I revealed Myself to those who did not ask for Me. You know, what it basically is saying is this, that the Jews deliberately pushed away his grace in Christ, and they are reaping the benefits, not all of them, but many of them. And God is found by people that weren't even looking for him. You'll find that so very true. And God who hides in one corner comes out, and a person that in our estimation has no right to believe. As Jesus would say, the people from the streets, those with the sin, would be those who would embrace his message. And you know, often people are satisfied with the God they construct, the God that they can live with, that they in their own minds have made, rather than the true God. The true God is way above that. He'll say, be holy as I'm holy, be perfect as I am perfect. And you cannot accomplish the kind of life that he demands. At the same time, he's the same God that put that demand on his own son. And there you see the love. To many people, this is a lot of foolishness, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And among them, the Jews. Now, the reason I'm teaching this today is because a lot of people say that the church is irrelevant, that the church isn't meeting the needs of society, that the church is not helpful where everybody is hurting. But let's not get this out of order, because you can quickly lose the gospel in what is called the social gospel. There was a movement that occurred beginning in the early 1800s that emerged out of evangelical Christianity. Some Latter-day prophets decided that the kingdom of God had to be on earth rather than in heaven, that the goodness and worth of man could be reflected when you pursued the new world order in the church and did the works of God, then there would be response. It was a utopian ideal, not much different than many of the political movements. In fact, the church, they said, is the chief agency of installing this. And then what you have is an emphasis on feeding the poor, getting out there and serving. And if you notice, what can happen is then the pat on the back is not for God and his mercy, but for us who are so kind, so generous. It's as though Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come." He meant that we should be the ones who bring people out of poverty. But it is not mankind or us who rescue. It can only be God. And while this is an activist nature that becomes very attractive, it is in fact deadly. Secondly, it's God's plan to reserve for himself a remnant. A remnant is what's cut off and left beside. Some of you know how to patch remnants together. You can get a lot of value if you can take remnants and put them together, right? Because the remnants usually don't cost very much. A remnant of the people of Israel is what he is explaining here. Paul says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. What he means is that there are believers among the Jews, and that he was one of them. He's Exhibit A. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? This is Exhibit B. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed down to the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. God displayed abundant mercy, says Paul, here, on me, he says. And in 1 Timothy, he says that abundant mercy was shown to the worst of sinners. And oh, how he understood this. Because of his Jewish roots and his Jewish pursuit, he had become the best at going to church and doing all the externals of the Jewish faith. And when he met Jesus, he discovered that's not what Jesus wanted. That wasn't Yahweh's design. And he says, not all Israel who are descended from Israel are Israel. In other words, just because you're of the bloodline doesn't make you sanctified, holy, or good enough for God. It has to come by faith in Christ. It has to come with association. This is going to become very significant in a moment. I'm going to tell you. They pursued a law of righteousness, but have not attained it, the Jews, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. It was as though they were doing all the socially right things, and then they're going to present that to God, and God's going to be so happy with them. Have you ever heard that from somebody where they pat themselves on the back for being a good Christian? It can become a diabolical spiral away from God. The Lord has not written them off. The Jews can still come in by faith. What he is actually doing is showing how a new convert, a Gentile who appreciates grace, comes to him like that humble man who prayed, Lord, help me, Lord, have mercy on me, and got what mercy really was about. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. And it is pretty simple. Whoever believes and is baptized, whoever, will be saved. In Exhibit B, Elijah, that is borne out. Because you see, as we heard in his description in Nazareth, Elijah didn't go to Israel. Elijah went across the river to the Gentile widow at Zarephath. So already in the Old Testament, God was showing this is his wide grace. It's not narrow. It's big enough for the Gentiles. It's big enough for you and me. And how dare we ever try to restrict it against another person or for another person? You see, God does not tire of holding out his merciful hands. He says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Sometimes we get tired, like Elijah. We think we're all alone. I hear it so very often that people are saying, what happened to our country? What happened to our morals? What is wrong with the world? And they get tired like Elijah and say, man, I think God's abandoned us. And God sets Elijah down and says, oh no, I've been working along the way. There are a lot of God's faithful people around still, including you and me. But we don't need to do this in a big, bold movement, an activist movement. We do this as an everyday course of life. We show God's mercy in acts of kindness because they are prepared in advance for us to do. And he says, there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So, please get this. The call to action is first to hear and believe God's grace and apply it to your own heart as though you are a brand new convert. You are amazed by what God has done. And then we become agents of this message by letting his mercy flow. The first service, Audrey Wilkins was sitting over there, so I called attention to her. This is actually written in an article by her brother-in-law, John Schultz, Jonathan Schultz. He's a pastor now in Canada. Used to be the district president of Colorado. He said, the social gospel is no gospel. It is law. It confuses law and gospel of Scripture and makes all who follow law the children of God. Its mistake is common. Common to all who refuse to take the law of God seriously, despair of any of their own efforts to earn God's favor, and as repentant sinners run to him as the only hope and rescue. It is common to all who refuse to take Jesus seriously, who he is and what he's done to rescue us. Its mistake is fatal, in fact, damning. Its mistake is self-righteousness. And all who follow the social gospel will find their condemnation. They choose their own righteousness rather than humbling themselves before God. And I hope you hear the both sides of this, because sometimes we may be guilty of becoming too fat and lazy. But on the other side, the attractiveness of the evangelical church sometimes is empty of the grace of God, that it all depends on Jesus, because they get too involved with society and trying to make heaven on earth. He goes on, they assume that keeping a set of rules brings you into the kingdom of God and makes you a child of God. The social gospel denies the truths of Scripture. It holds up the law as a motivator. It denies the true gospel as a motivation for sanctified living, and it ridicules the gospel promises of heaven. It caricatures heavenly hopes as otherworldliness. Sometimes those people will say, we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. But if and when we are content with a social gospel, we're as blind as the Jews around Jesus. And if and when we get the goodness of the gospel, then we will find our own ministry of mercy. God will lead us to hug and to hold those who are dying because we cannot help but love them. It is as simple as the words of John. We love because he first loved us. Amen.